We begin a series of messages we're calling Carols for the King. We sing, we have a faith which sings, and so much of our faith is expressed in the songs and the great hymns that we have shared through the centuries. When we think of Christmas, of course, we think of memories, but we cannot think of Christmas without thinking of music. And songs fill the air, songs that remind us of the joys of Christmas past and of the hope of Christmas to come. We hear the carols everywhere. There is a song of Christmas in the air. We, of course, hear the songs of this season in sanctuaries, but we also hear them on street corners and shopping malls, office buildings, and even battlefields. Because the songs of Christmas are so much a part of the tradition, and more than the tradition, the truth of this season. These songs are more than sentiment or soft, warm, fuzzy, but rather the hymns call us to worship our Lord who has come. Whether it is in quiet contemplation of the miracle of his birth and the coming of the King, or whether it is a shout for joy that he has stepped into our lives and that we have experienced new life in Jesus Christ. The music of Christmas lifts our spirits, inspires our faith, and increases our hope. Over the next several weeks, nearly 70,000 people will crowd into this building to hear the great music of Christmas. And beyond the music, the message. It is in the music that people often hear the melody of the greatest story ever told, the story of God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and how Christ came and lived and died and rose again to give eternal life to all who believe. So the music provides meaning for the songs that we love and the story that we share. It is a celebration of the birthday of the King. And so we sing carols for the King. This is biblical, of course, to sing and to speak of the great songs of our faith. We have a book in the Bible that is actually a hymn book. It's called the Book of Psalms. And in particular, do you hear and see great music surrounding the birth of our Lord and the stories of the coming of the King? Mary, with her great magnificat of praise as she presented herself and offered herself to the work, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, to bear the virgin-born Son of God. And then Elizabeth, as she sang and rejoiced, and Zacharias and Simeon, that senior saint who embraced the Lord Jesus and expressed great praise and adoration of God. And who could forget the angels who said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I know the scripture says they said it, not necessarily that they sang it, but can you imagine the heavens exploding in praise and adoration and the angels' chorus as they exclaim the glories of God? And so, yes, good Christian men and women rejoice with heart and soul and voice, because he has put the song of Christmas in our hearts. Now, the question that I want to answer in this series is, what do the songs really say? I've selected five great carols of Christmas. There's so many, but these five are representative of some of the greatest carols. But what do the carols communicate? Because it's my prayer that in this message and in the messages to come, that it will cause us to worship Christ all the more, to understand who he is and why he came, and to truly celebrate the wonders of his love. We were praying together with our men, as we do every Sunday morning, and one of the men who is a relatively new Christian, who did not grow up in a Christian home, said in the group, "You know, I grew up hearing these songs of Christmas, though I was not raised in a Christian family. I grew up hearing the songs, and I didn't have a clue as to what they meant." Well, I want to help not only unbelievers, but believers to know what the carols mean, what the songs are truly saying. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And we dare not become so familiar with these great songs that we pay lip service to God with the songs, but do not worship Him from our hearts. So carols for the King. Let's begin with Joy to the World. Because Joy to the World is the keynote of Christmas. It is the joy of the Savior who has come. Joy to the world. Now, there seems to be very little joy in the world today. There is fear and terror and terrorism. There is shame and scandal and sin. There is some pleasure, but very little satisfaction and no true lasting joy unless you know the one who's come to bring joy to the world. Almost 300 years ago, Isaac Watts wrote this great carol of Christmas, Joy to the World. He actually did not consider it to be a Christmas carol. And it is more descriptive of the second coming of Christ, actually, than the first coming of Christ. There is but a veiled reference to the first coming, but it speaks primarily of the great coronation of the King who is coming one day. And ultimately, that's what Christmas is about. It is the rule and the reign of King Jesus. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, was actually surprised that this became a great song of Christmas. The song is taken from one of the Psalms. Psalm 98 is the inspiration for Joy to the World. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm number 98. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. And when we read this psalm, note that the psalm is a psalm of rejoicing. Rejoicing over the marvelous ways in which God provides and protects His own, beginning with His people Israel. And it also is not only adoration, but anticipation of the reign of God upon the earth. And He celebrates in these words the coming of the King, both now and forever. So verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And so just as this great Psalm 98 speaks with praise and adoration to the King, so do we speak and sing with praise and adoration to that same King. Young Isaac Watts was dissatisfied with the music of the church in his generation. He considered the hymn singing and the music of the congregation to be dull and even deplorable. He noticed that the dirge-like music of the church in that day put people to sleep. And rather than singing with joy and thanksgiving in their hearts, there was apathy and no real enthusiasm in the singing of the songs. And so one day, young Isaac Watts, just 18 years of age, complained to his father about the music of the church. His father was the pastor of the congregation. So his father said, "Well, Isaac, why don't you write something better to sing?" Well, young Isaac must have said to himself, "Well, I think I will." And he accepted that challenge, and that very week, he wrote his first hymn and presented it to the congregation that next week. They loved it. In fact, they loved the music of Isaac Watts and these new hymns so much that he began writing them at a pace of 1 to 2 a week. And then he began publishing his works. As a matter of fact, he wrote 60 hymns in his lifetime, and he became known as the father of English hymnody. And I believe we have a picture of him on the screen. Just to give you an idea, where is Isaac? No, that's his songs. I want to see Isaac. There he is. There is Sir Isaac Watts. And he wrote these great hymns of the faith. He was considered a radical, a revolutionary in church and Christian music. And some people didn't like his music because it was too contemporary. And they considered it irreverent and too repetitious for some people's liking. And yet, 3 centuries later, sort of like, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. A little repetitious for some people. And yet, the songs endure. Songs like Marching to Zion. O God, our help in ages past, our strength in years to come. When I survey the wondrous cross and the great hymn at the cross. Another, I sing the mighty power of God. And another, am I a soldier of the cross? And of course, he wrote the song that we consider today, Joy to the World. So let's reflect upon this beautiful hymn and remember why we have so much joy in our world this Christmas season. The first stanza of the hymn is a stanza that I'm simply going to entitle Incarnation. Incarnation. It is about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preparation for his coming. There is joy to the Lord, there is joy in the world rather, because the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Not everyone welcomed our Lord when he came into the world. The innkeeper, perhaps too busy enjoying a full house and a full bank account at that time, barely had room for the Lord Jesus. There was no room for Mary and Joseph in the inn, and so he was placed outside in a barn where he was born. And of course, Herod had no room. He did not prepare for the Lord Jesus because Herod the king considered the birth of the Savior a rival king, and he had no room for a rival king. Ultimately, Herod plotted, though he failed, of course, but he plotted the assassination of Jesus. Now, there are still those who do not prepare room for him and reject him outright. They reject him or have no room for him because they're too busy. They have no time. Or perhaps like King Herod, Jesus is a threat to their own personal kingdoms and their own personal agendas. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says that Jesus came into the world. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the children of God. Some have rejected him throughout the generations, never making room for him. And I want to challenge you at this Christmas season, above all else, to make room in your heart and in this celebration of this season for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give him his rightful place of preeminence in your heart, in your home, and in the church. May Christ be exalted. In contrast to those who rejected and did not prepare to meet him, there is Simeon, whose story is told in Luke 2. This was a man who waited and welcomed King Jesus into his heart. Simeon was a deeply spiritual man and sensitive to the voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Simeon listened to God, and God told him an amazing secret. That secret was that Simeon would not die until he saw with his own eyes the King, the Messiah, the Lord. Now, can you imagine? Every day, Simeon arose with the idea in his head, swirling in his head, this could be the day. This could be the day when the Savior comes. He lived with a sense of preparation and anticipation of the coming of the King. And then one great day, the promise, the prayer was fulfilled. And Mary and Joseph brought the young child Jesus to Simeon. And when he saw him, he lifted him up into his arms and he embraced him. And then he exclaimed, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." So like Simeon, let us want and welcome him. Christ is welcomed into expectant hearts and into repentant hearts. When we humble ourselves in repentance before him and honor him by expecting him, then we know the joy that is in the world today, the joy of Jesus. He came and he gave us an incredible choice. God, when he came, could have demanded obeisance, but rather he invites us to welcome him. God became a man. The King has come. The infinite God, born in a manger, born among men, that we might know the salvation and the light and the love of God, the wonders of his love. Jesus was born so that we could be born again. He came to earth that we might go to heaven. And he said, "I bring you great joy." As a matter of fact, in John chapter 15 and verse 11, when Jesus gathered his disciples in that upper room, even before his death on the cross, there was still joy in his heart. And Jesus said, "My joy I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." There is joy in our hearts when we know the Lord Jesus. Joseph Merriman said, "Joy is the echo of God's life within us." The echo of God's life within us. Do you know that joy? If you know Jesus, you can know that joy. When you receive him as King, all of the benefits of our great King are available to us. His love, his peace, his hope, his joy. This is the gift of God for the person who has almost everything or who has absolutely nothing. This is the gift of the King. And so the first stanza refers to that incarnation. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But the second stanza refers to adoration. Adoration. There is joy when we worship him as King. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Sounds like the psalm, doesn't it? When the psalm speaks of the rocks and the rivers and the hills and the mountains praising God. Remember when Jesus said to his followers, "If you don't praise me, then the very rocks will rise up to praise me." All of creation sings. That night when Christ was born, the heavens exploded with the glory and the grace of God and the song of Christmas, that first Christmas. So much of Christmas is about the reigning and the rule of the Savior. Worship surrounds the coming of the King. I mentioned earlier the worship of Mary, the worship of the angels. There was also the worship of the shepherds, the worship of those who embraced the Lord Jesus like Simeon, those who said glory to God in the highest. God reigns. God rules when in your heart you worship him. Now, there's a difference in receiving the King and worshiping the King. It's the difference between what we see in Revelation 3:20 when Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." When you invite Christ in, when you welcome the King of Kings into your life, He comes in as your guest. But then when you allow Him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, He becomes not just the guest, but the host at your table. When you allow Christ to reign, when you allow Him to rule as the song sings, then He takes His place of lordship in your life. God made every one of us to worship Him. You were created to know God and to make Him known. And one day, according to Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ to the glory of God. You see, worship isn't for weekends only, when we show up at church and check in for a while, pay God a visit, and then go back to business as usual. Worship is for all of us all the time. It is the heart cry of the believer. It is the rejoicing of Jesus, even as the mountains and the rivers and the rocks praise Him from Spirit-filled lives. Let us exalt Him. And there is joy in that worship. Isaac Watts was a learned cleric. He was a very studious young man, and he learned several languages. He obviously also was a very powerful and prestigious hymn writer. And yet Isaac Watts suffered a very major disappointment in his life. A woman by the name of Elizabeth Singer was inspired by Watts' great hymns and music. And so she began to write him, telling him that she was his biggest fan, that she loved his music and sang his hymns and just thought the world of him. And Isaac responded to her advances. And they began corresponding, and they corresponded for 2 years, and somehow in the correspondence they fell in love. It was sort of a 18th century chat room, you might say. And Elizabeth proposed marriage via the mail, though she had never met Isaac Watts. And he accepted her proposal. And so she rushed to be at his side. But when she met him, having never seen him, when she saw him for the first time, it wasn't love at first sight. As a matter of fact, she got back on the train and went, or not on the train, but she got back on the carriage and went home. And she later wrote, "He was only 5 feet tall, with a shallow face and a hooked nose, and prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color." Elizabeth Singer broke off the engagement. She somehow could not look beyond the external to see the internal greatness of this man. And Watts was so heartbroken that from that day forward, he poured his life into his ministry and to his writing, and he never knew the joy and the companionship of a wife or another woman. It's ironic to me that this man, who wrote of joy to the world, lived a life full of loneliness and of deep disappointment. He wasn't tall and handsome. He wasn't strong and vigorous. But he knew the Lord Jesus. And he knew lasting joy. And somehow the joy, even in the most difficult of circumstances, sustained him. And he has inspired millions with his joyous celebration of the King. Why? Because Jesus the King ruled in his life. Because the Lord was first above all else and above all others. So there is adoration and celebration in the second stanza. But in stanza 3, we see liberation. There is joy when our sins are forgiven. Look at the words. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? When God wanted to defeat sin and sorrow and death, the ultimate weapon was the life of his Son. The coming of Jesus into the world, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, was God's supreme triumph over evil, because that baby grew up and went to the cross and defeated sin and liberated all that had been captivated by the power and the illusion of sin. And Isaac Watts captured that thought of liberation. No more let sin and sorrows grow. And that little phrase, as far as the curse is found, that's where his blessings flow. The blessings of God, the blessings of the coming of the King, they flow as far as the curse is found. What curse is he talking about? It is the curse and the consequences of sin, of man's choice, and the cancerous infection and consequences of that choice. Everything was cursed when mankind sinned against God, and the curse contaminates the planet and everything that it touches. It tempts us with excitement and extreme pleasure, but ultimately it tortures us with sorrow and death. It is a bitter curse. And this curse is a binding curse, because sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you far more than you want to pay. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. And when you reap the wind, when you sow the wind rather, you will reap the whirlwind. Jesus came to deal with the problem of this planet and the problem of every person who lives. It is the problem of the curse and the consequences of sin. Now, we live in a time when we like to think that we are not cursed by sin, but rather that all of us are basically good, that we have a good heart and a good nature. And this idea is being reinforced by secular psychologists and counselors and even some religious leaders. And yet, in spite of our pleas of innocence, we find ourselves doing things that we could have never imagined doing. We find ourselves thinking things that we could never imagine thinking. We find ourselves allured and attracted to the persuasive powers of sin, thinking thoughts, saying things, doing things. And in our generation, our self-esteem is at an all-time high, but the moral fabric of our culture is collapsing. People feel really good about themselves until they see the damage of their own sin. It's bizarre, isn't it? When it comes to sin, you can't pretend it's not there or find someone else to blame it upon. Sin is alive and well in all of us. And the curse that covers the earth has touched us all. And so the only way to deal with the sin and sorrow and death that this curse produces is the invasion of God to planet Earth. He came so that no more would sin and sorrows grow. One day when he comes again, the earth will be redeemed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new man in eternity in Christ. But until then, you can change from the inside and the kingdom can rule within you. You don't have to be trapped in your sin. Why? Because Jesus came and took the curse and the consequences of sin at the cross. And the real Christmas tree this season is not an evergreen, but it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he defeated and destroyed the bondage of sin. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took our curse. According to Galatians 3, he took the judgment that we deserve. Jesus rules over sin and death because he has paid the price for our sin and rose again on the third day. And therefore, as our risen Redeemer, he rules in heaven and earth. As far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. No wonder when the birth of Jesus, the name of Jesus was announced, we're told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He came to be the Savior and Redeemer, to break the power of the curse. Real joy is knowing that you are forgiven. Real joy is knowing that because you are forgiven, that you have a hope and a future with Christ in heaven. It's the story of the prodigal son. That young man who rebelled against his father, demanded his own way, demanded the father's fortune, his portion of it, and went to the glitter and the glamour of the far country and spent it all and wasted it all and ended up in a pig pen. His money gone, his life gone apparently. And there in the pig pen, he cried out. He came to himself and said, "I will arise and go to my father. And I'll not go back as a son, but I'll go back just as a slave, as a servant. And perhaps my father will receive me back home." And so that boy with ragged clothes and broken heart began the long journey back home to his father. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the father is waiting, expecting the son to come back. And so when the boy appeared in the distance, the Bible says the father ran to him. In the day of the scripture, the day of Jesus, it was considered uncouth for older men to run. But this father ran to his son. It's a picture of God in a hurry to welcome home all who come back to him. And that father embraced his son and welcomed him home and forgave him. And the power, the effect, and the dirtiness and the filth of that boy's life was transformed as he is welcomed back with full status as a son and sits at the table celebrating and rejoicing because the son which was lost is found. The one who was away had come home. That is where the joy is. As a pastor through the years, I've watched God pour out blessing after blessing as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. The greatest joy I have as a preacher of the gospel is to see lives transformed and forgiven by the power of his love, the wonders of his love. No person has gone too far to escape the wonders of his love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As far as the curse is gone, the curse of alcoholism, I've seen that destroyed by the power of Jesus Christ. The curse of sexual addiction. I've seen that destroyed by the power of Jesus Christ. The curse of pornography, the curses of fear, the curses of emptiness, the curse of infidelity. As far as the curse goes, the blessings flow greater still. And so no matter where you've been and how far you've gone, the curse has taken you a long way from home, but you can come back because the King has come. And you can sing with thanksgiving in your heart for the forgiveness of your sin. The Lord has come. No more do sin and sorrow grow in my life. So there's a final stanza. And that is what I'm going to call coronation. There is joy where and when Christ reigns. The song says it well. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders of his love. This reminds me, this stanza describing truth and grace, it reminds me of John 1:14, when we're told that Christ came full of grace and truth. Isaac Watts says that he reigns with truth and grace, and the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love are seen throughout the whole earth. He reigns with truth and grace. There is the beautiful balance of truth and grace. In a postmodern world, absolute truth is rejected as a possibility. Truth is now, in our generation, whatever works for you. It's pragmatic truth or personal truth. And the ultimate goal of our culture, therefore, is to be tolerant of all other truth and all other belief systems. Tolerant in the sense that none of us, they say, should claim to have all the truth about God or all the truth about Jesus Christ. We live in a day of pluralism and political correctness that demands that we never know the truth or claim the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. But Jesus came to reign in truth. Now, where truth does not reign, where tolerance rules, there is chaos. But where the truth of Jesus rules and reigns, there is life. And yet his truth offers indescribable, wondrous love and grace, doesn't it? This great truth about Jesus. The woman caught in the very act of adultery experienced the truth of his love. When the law demanded that she be stoned for her sin, and there were those surrounding her ready to accomplish the judgment, Jesus said, "Let you who are without sin cast the first stone." And when the accusers left, the woman left behind saw the love of Jesus Christ, and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "Lord, there are none." And Jesus said, in truth and grace, "Neither do I accuse you or condemn you." That's grace. "Go and sin no more." That's truth. Zacchaeus, that wee little man, experienced grace and truth. Greedy traitorous Zacchaeus, who robbed his own people to line his own pockets, was in a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. Jesus stopped and looked and fastened his eyes upon Zacchaeus and ultimately called his name and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I want to come to your house today." And Zacchaeus came down and welcomed Christ into his home. And though when Jesus left his house, the house of Zacchaeus and the life of Zacchaeus was never the same. Because Zacchaeus took what he owed and what he had taken from others and paid it back with interest. That's truth. And the forgiveness that he received is grace. This is what the world needs. Our world needs grace and truth, of which Joy to the World speaks. We are to be people of grace and truth, of truth and grace, like Jesus, full of grace and truth. As the scripture says, speaking the truth in love. The nearly 6 billion people on this planet need to know the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love. And God has commanded us and called us to tell them, to speak in the language of love, His grace and His truth. Someone said that truth without love is dogmatism. Love without truth is sentimentality, but speaking the truth in love, that is Christianity. We give and we share. We take the gospel to the world to share the wonders of His love so that the nations may know His grace, His truth, and His righteousness. Joy comes to those who repent of sin and allow Christ to reign in their lives. Repentance, that's truth. Receiving Christ, welcoming Him in, that is grace. Turning from your sin, that's a matter of truth, because all of us have been called to repent of our sin and to turn from our sin and then to receive God's grace. That's to trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, there is joy in the world where Christ reigns, and one day Christ will come again. It will be Christmas phase two, and it's going to be a lot different than the first Christmas. When Jesus came in humility, He will come again with great honor and great glory. When He came the first time to be born in a manger, He comes to the second in the second coming in majesty. And all of the nations will bow. And the scripture says there will be in heaven people of every tongue and every language and every creed worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be joy in the world and joy in the world to come when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to invite you to know Him today, to embrace Him by faith in your life, to receive Him through repentance and faith into your life. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on His name. Believe and receive. That's what it means to know Jesus and all of His joy in your life. There can be joy in your world, joy in your heart, joy in spite of circumstances and difficulty, when you know the otherworldly joy of Jesus Christ. Some of you know Jesus, but it's time you come back to Him. It's time you come home in your heart to the Savior. You may not have gone very far as the eye can see, but your heart is far from God. And sin and sorrow has been growing in your life. And the consequences of sin are developing. But you can come back and you can know His grace, and His truth in your life. I'm telling you the truth when I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. I'm telling you of His grace when I say He died for you and He rose again that you might have eternal life. Come to Christ or come back to Him this day. Others, because you know